Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles this morning, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I was teaching a few weeks ago, kind of a series on a certain thing. The Lord had me stop that, did one message on a particular thing, and then a brother of God became a martyr. And that led us to last week. And last week, someone said, well, I titled the message, and I did too. I didn't know that I ever said it, but I said it enough times, said that there will be martyrs. We'd like to think, oh, this is wrong. This is so wrong. This is so wrong what happened. Am I speaking of Charlie Kirk? Yeah, I am talking about him. And he was very, very active politically. But if you know anything about him and listened to him at all, he was more active as a believer, as a Christian. And he was amazing in arguing for Christ, debating for Christ. And last week we looked at, which seemed like the Lord led me immediately, like Stephen, where Stephen was the first martyr in the church. The deacon, Stephen, in the book of Acts. We looked at that a little bit last week. And there's a verse there that talks about they could not resist the wisdom by which he spoke. I do not remember chapter and verse on that. We covered that last week. But as soon as this happened with Charlie Kirk, I knew that scripture came up. A lot of people are finding out about him. I was all in long time ago in terms of listening to him in radio program, in my video feeds and so on that I do look at. And it's just astounding and amazing, his recollection of scripture, of law, of statistics. And he was a wonderful blend of quoting law, constitution, and scripture. And I mean, I heard through his mouth things how the scripture were applicable to law today, to culture and society today. That it just kind of blew me away. And I was so bold as to last Sunday suggest that if you want to know what a prophet of God, one of the characteristics of a prophet, a true prophet, I'm not talking about all the people say they're something. There's an abundance of those. But a true prophet of God, there will be fruit, there will be evidence of it. And one of the characteristics of a prophet is God will give them a voice to a people or a nation or the whole world, a message and a voice. And on that basis, he certainly was that. And so, again, if you don't, I mean, now since he was assassinated, it is all over the internet in terms of videos and so on, and some are just learning the spirit by which he spoke. Oh, he was so unapologetic about Jesus, about Jesus. So anyway, spoke on some of that and said some things about our nation, our country, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, because there are many who would say politics has to be separated from Christianity, you know, and so on. And in our founding, our nation, and the reason I talked about the first two amendments of the Bill of Rights and so on, is our nation is so saturated and soaked, the foundation of our nation, in the Bible, in Christianity, and the necessity of the two I covered. There's more, of course, but that is so vital to we as Christians. Last week I said that they're really inseparable. You can't. And that would be controversial, but maybe, as I said earlier, interesting times. Maybe it's time to not worry about being controversial. And we're going to get into a little bit today and display that more. But so we did that, and as far as I knew, that's it. We won't talk about that again. We'll go back to some other things in teaching. But yet, the Lord led me again, and it is similar. So we'll talk about some things as well today. Before we start, I did have you turn to a particular place, but we'll get to it. Before we start, if you have any awareness of what's going on in the world, I have for years been saying a move of God is coming, and we need to get ready for it. I think it started.
Amen.
I think it has started. Some of the video I saw, and the news stories I read about the gatherings in countries around the world, including the United States. Just this Monday, my pastor, Pastor Scott Webb, returned from Brazil. He was in Brazil, and we got to talk yesterday, and all in Brazil, aware of this. He says, there is such a move in Brazil starting, and yes, it's part of this too. It's a worldwide thing. I was shocked at the video I saw in London, England. Anybody know what I'm talking about? England is almost lost to, shall I continue to be bold? Is that all right? To multiculturalism. A country cannot sustain multiculturalism. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you can't have a particular national heritage and enjoy it, be proud of it, practice some of its customs, and so on. But the United States was always a place where people came. You know, the great waves of immigration of the early 1900s, the Irish, the Italians, the Germans, and just really any group you can imagine, they wanted to be Americans. Now, you know, you could go to Chicago or different places. There's still a German town. There's still a Polish area. There's definitely Italian areas. You know, Chicago Heights, that used to be all Italian folks just up the street here. So, yes, that's all fine. That's not a problem. But they wanted to be Americans. What did that mean? They wanted the freedom and opportunities that the United States at the time presented to anyone who will come and hook up and go to work for those things. But what we have now is situations where people come or have come, they don't desire to be an American. They desire to change wherever they go to an extension of the country they're from. And so there are some ideologies of some people groups that are incompatible with our freedoms. Shall I be bold some more? The tenets of Islam are incompatible with the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights. If you are going to follow Islam, there is no such thing as freedom of speech or of the press, freedom of religion, freedom of assembly. And how women are treated, it's bad enough here. Go to the countries of origin on that, you know. So, and I don't know who I may offend today, but we'll get into the context of the scriptures, and I'm just going to say it's okay. It's okay. So, London is where I was at. London has got pockets of people that have just about taken over the nation and the country. And it's such with hate speech laws, which as far as I'm concerned, they should not exist. No such thing. Let people talk. And when someone says really stupid things, we all will know it. And we don't need a law to stop it. Because the problem is, if you're going to have hate speech laws, who gets to define what is hate speech? And we may have the political majority to say it, this is hate speech one day, and then sometime later somebody else is in charge defining what is hate speech. And in Britain, for your posts, you can be arrested and jailed for things that you say on the internet. And it doesn't have to be all that much. And so people are being arrested and jailed in England and Canada. And you want to think that, you know, these are people just like us, believe in freedom of speech and so on. No, they don't. And how is that? It's because the original culture is being replaced. It's being replaced. And so when the culture gets replaced, then the laws start getting replaced and the freedoms are lost and replaced as well. That's why here and there you got to touch politics and some of that as well. Because you'll find it steeped in the scriptures. Amen. So there is a worldwide movement begun. Over 1 million people gathered in London. And the video is astounding. Just shakes me to the core because I know how far gone Britain is at this point in time. You know, it's like Britain as we know it. And by the way, Britain was, for all of their bad things, and we fought a war of independence from Britain, Great Britain, still they were a light to the world. Some of the greatest missionaries and evangelism efforts in times past came from England. Smith Wigglesworth, if you don't know who he is, don't have time to, but he's from England, you know, and some of these others. What's the famous in Africa? One guy goes looking for this missionary that was lost. He cut covenant with hundreds and hundreds of chiefs. No. Go further back. Dr. So-and-so, I presume. Dr. Livingston. That famous line, if you've ever heard that. Dr. Livingston, I presume. What was that? He was out evangelizing the continent of Africa, tribe by tribe, in a time when I think they had steamships by then. But from Britain, Britain was a light to the world. The Industrial Revolution started in Britain. They invented the steam engine. And a radical idea came from Britain. And that idea was this. Well, the Magna Carta, if you've ever heard of that, which is a foundation for our Constitution and so on. The idea of inalienable rights from God, that came from Britain. The Magna Carta came from Britain. The Industrial Revolution, the invention of the steam engine, and all of the industrial modern age was birthed in Britain. Why did it work so well in Britain compared to the rest of the world? Because they began to adopt an idea. One simple idea changed the world. And it's a foundation for our country as well. See, I don't know why I write notes, but and I'm going to open the Bibles. The idea that a man's labor and the fruit of that labor belongs to that man, that was a revolutionary idea. And it was the foundation that brought wealth to Britain, that brought wealth to the United States of America. How many are familiar with the term landlord? That has its roots way back there, England, all of Europe. Only lords could own land. And you paid something to your lord to live on that land. Agricultural society, so you would farm, and that crop belonged to your landlord, and you got to keep enough, supposedly, to sustain your family. Well, see, that was all replaced with a new idea that if a man worked the land, his labors belonged to him, not to a lord, not to a king. Now, it didn't happen all at once. But the Industrial Revolution was possible, and even in the United States today, why is it that Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, and let's go further back, the Rockefellers, Carnegie for steel, who was the banker? Andrew Carnegie. Why was it that all of these were Americans who got wealthy? Now, there were some things to fix. But it was because a man could work hard, produce something, and the fruit of that belonged to him and not to a king. And by the way, if you want to know what's wrong with socialism and communism, it reverses that. The fruit of your labor belongs to the state, and they will tell you where you work, how much you get, where you're going to live, and all that kind of thing. And you might think, well, we're far away from that. Oh, not so fast. New York City is about to elect a socialist, and he already wants to, he's publicly campaigning this way. He wants to replace the grocery stores with city-owned grocery stores. And he has publicly stated one of the tenets of Marxism, which is, I promise you we're going to get to the scriptures and back these things up, but it is control. I don't know if I can quote it exactly. The means of production. If the state controls the means of production. So that would mean like car factories are taken over. Oil production is taken over by government. And that's exactly what happened to Venezuela. All the private companies, their assets were seized and acquired. And Venezuela went from a very rich country to extremely poor and crime-ridden and so on. So this revolutionary idea, born in Britain, a man's labor belongs to him and not to someone else. That created opportunity. So someone like a Steve Jobs or a Bill Gates that, you know, became these multi-billionaires, or more modern, Elon Musk. If you have an idea and it produces wealth, you gain wealth from that idea. That was a revolutionary thing. And I guess I say all of this to say, when you think of England, you should recall these things. Also, England was the first nation in the world to outlaw slavery of any kind, of any people, and to start putting their military out on the high seas to stop it. That was England. England was first. The United States was second in all the nations of the world to outlaw and stop slavery. And by the way, American sailors were taken as slaves on the high seas by North African nations, by Muslims. And you ever hear that song from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli? We will fight our country's battles, right? Tripoli, what was that about? That was, we went after, somebody help me, what country was it? Libya, where they had taken so many Americans as slaves. We went to war to defeat that nation, to stop it, and to get our people back. And we are talking in the millions of people taken slaves who, you want to think black people? No. Over the history of Europe and the United States, there were far more, worldwide, far more, shall we call them white slaves, than there were black slaves. It was a practice that was kind of everywhere. But Britain was the first nation in the world to stop it. Wow, I'm preaching Britain here today. I don't know what that's all about. Well, it's about telling the truth. That's what I'm going to talk about today, to be a truth speaker, to tell the truth. And so I would imagine most of what I said was unknown to maybe most in here. And even, let's be as recent as World War II. There is only one nation in the world that went to war who was not invaded first in World War II, but went to war to help her allies, and that was Britain. Can't even be said about the United States of America. Yes, we went to defeat Nazi Germany, help Britain, help France, help all of these others, but we were drug in after Japan attacked at Pearl Harbor. The United States was sitting that one out for a long time, but Britain went to the aid of France when France was invaded, and Britain itself was never invaded first. So anyway, there ought to be some gratitude toward those old British people from way back. But God knows these things. And it's a Muslim that's mayor of London right now, has been for a number of years. All kinds of trouble. And by the way, if you want to talk about, Lord, why am I talking about all this stuff? But You want to talk about guns, gun violence. In England, they can't carry guns. They don't have guns. Do they have mass murder? Yes. They just use knives. What are we going to do, outlaw knives? Are we going to start collecting everybody's kitchen set? You know, so it's, the Lord said this to me years ago, it's not what's in a man's hand, it's what's in his heart. So that's that. But so there is a move started. And Mr. Kirk, among all things, was not afraid to tell the truth. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. That's the longest introduction you ever heard in your life. But we're in a time where some things matter. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Excuse me. Already, something like happens. Don't think it's strange. It may be a first in our lifetimes, maybe depending on how old you are. Last week we mentioned the assassinations of 1968, Bobby Kennedy Jr., Martin Luther King Jr. They both were junior. Maybe you better not call anybody junior, huh? But, oh, that was a bad joke. But 1968, I was 8 years old. I remember them. I was not a voting adult or anything like that, but some of us are old enough to remember those things, remember the 60s and the 70s, but this is perhaps a first of that kind since 1968. So it may seem strange and unusual to us, but we are told by Peter here, oh, don't think it's strange. And if you think back to the scriptures, you know, all of the disciples, the apostles, but one were martyred. All but one. So you'd have to say the majority, right? All but one were martyred. So don't think it's strange. And that was the title in what we kind of talked about last week, where the Lord said to me, there will be martyrs. Amen. There will be martyrs. So as much as I think it's tragic, terrible, all of that, I don't know. I don't want to say we need to accept that. We need to know. There's scriptures, and I was looking at it, and boy, you can't put all the scriptures in one Sunday, but about how things are going to get worse and worse as we get toward the end. Amen. And so maybe we haven't had our first current martyr, our last is what I meant to say. Maybe there will be more. So don't think it's strange. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. You see that? If you're just insulted because you said something in support of Christ, blessed are you. And I know nobody enjoys being insulted. To be honest with you, we shrink back from the slightest of pressure. Well, maybe the time for that is over. Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. He is blasphemed. That's celebrations around striking down someone. Did that happen? Oh, yeah. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. In other words, mind your own business. And if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you crossed the line, you've done something wrong, you are a busybody in somebody else's business. Right? That seems pretty petty and small, but don't do it. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. I don't know, but I would suppose if Brother Charlie Kirk knew what was going to happen. Peter knew what was going to happen. Paul knew what was going to happen. Several of the other apostles knew what was going to happen. And they preached Christ anyway. Amen. Amen. Let's go to 1 John 3 and verse 12. 1 John 3:12. It says here, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. This is the cause of murder of a righteous person. Someone whose works are evil, who lives in darkness, sees them shown to be in darkness by the righteous acts of another, and that's where murder comes from. So, I'll just tell you straight up, you know, I heard Brother Keith Moore's comments on some of these things, and I thought, oh, he's right, he's right. And he was answering the question, why? Why? Why was Charlie or anybody murdered? Because his works were righteous, and the other works are evil. Amen. Verse 13, do not marvel. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. My brethren, if the world hates you, anybody in here want to be hated? No, nobody wants to be hated, except that we want to be faithful in our testimony of the Lord. And if we're hated, so be it. Now, I'm not saying be ugly and stupid about it. One of the hallmarks, and it's not all about Charlie, it's just, here's an example. One of the hallmarks of him was, when engaged in debate, he was so respectful. He was so humble. Let them speak and talk. When they needed to be contradicted, he had the facts to back it up. But he would let people talk. He would not insult them personally. He would attack ideas, not people. So don't be stupid about it. But don't be surprised if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And I've checked my own heart. And this particular individual who shot someone who, there seems to be a pretty widespread agreement. It's quite possible, maybe even likely, he was a future president of the United States. I've checked my heart. The man who did that, I don't hate him. I do believe that the law needs to follow its course. But that's different from hating him. I hope and pray he gets saved, secures his place with the Lord. And he may be sent early as a matter of law. But it says here, no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. Well, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you can't have murder abiding in you. If you're a genuine believer, I don't believe you have murder abiding in you. You have hurt. You have anger. You have jealousy, things to deal with. And people do things in a fit without thinking. So could a Christian commit murder? Yes, they could. Yes, they have. But one who's truly following God and a Christian and a believer does not have murder in their heart. It doesn't live there. Let's go to John 3 and verse 19. To go back to the question, why? Why did something like this happen? Why? They hate the truth. They hate the truth. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. We already looked at Cain and Abel. His deeds were evil, Cain's. And Abel, by doing right, exposed that. And so with murder in his heart, with hate in his heart, with hate for truth, Cain murdered his brother. You could go to Sodom and Gomorrah. You could go to all different places where darkness had saturated a community and a people. And sometimes God's judgment fell upon those places. By the way, there's been recent discoveries in the area where Sodom and Gomorrah were, that as they excavate, they find all of these white balls, and you break them open, they are sulfur. Brimstone, fire and brimstone, is burning sulfur. And when it oxidizes on the outside, it turns white. But inside, they are yellow sulfur. So in the location where the Bible says that fire and brimstone rained down, you can go there today, and they are there by the millions, these balls of sulfur. Amen. So archaeological discovery that proves the Bible correct. Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. We need to love the truth, because the world hates the truth, hates the light. And when someone loves the truth and loves other people, you are compelled to tell the truth, as the New Testament says, in love. In love. A parent walking correctly towards their children will correct their children, telling them the truth in love. And children don't want to hear that sometimes. They want it the way they want it. But here in the adult world, we need people to tell the truth. Telling the truth can be done in love. But people hate the truth and will not come to God and will not acknowledge the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Well, if lawlessness was at work when that was written, 1,900 years ago, 2,000 years ago, it's at work now. Lawlessness is at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Oh, are we talking about end times events? Yes. Yes. So you can see the mystery of lawlessness is at work. And in the world now, there is someone who restrains. But the one who restrains lawlessness will be removed. You may say, well, what is restraining? And people will argue it two ways. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and or the church. So I don't think it has to be an either one, either or. But as long as the church, if the church is here, the Holy Spirit's here. If the Holy Spirit's here, the church is here. Amen. And by the way, because people ask me from time to time, well, if the church is in fact raptured away and the Spirit of God is removed at that point in time, will the Spirit of God be upon the earth? Well, the Bible talks about those who get saved and believe the truth after the rapture. And that for a time, it will be very difficult to be a believer on the earth. And we know from other scripture, no one can come to the Father unless he's drawn. And that means that the work of Jesus And the Spirit of God would have to be on the face of the earth after the church is raptured away. And if you study a little bit, you kind of figure out this as well. The Bible talks about many, many martyrs for Christ. Most of those will be in the time period when the church is raptured away and wickedness is loose upon the earth without restraint. But there are people who will come to Christ in that time. And it'll be so bad, you know, there will be many, many martyrs. Sometimes I think about it this way. You know, you may have a child that's difficult bringing up, and a parent, and your grandparents keep witnessing for them and praying for them, and just suppose that they're on the earth at the time of the rapture, and suddenly the family is gone, and millions of people are gone, caught up in the rapture, and that child had heard the gospel all of their life. That child had been warned. That child knows, and that child's going to be standing there going, oh, my God, it was true. It was true. Jesus, help me. You think he's not going to help that one? The greatest sweeping of people into the kingdom of God will probably be the moment after the rapture. For the many who have heard these things and didn't give their heart to the Lord and then realized, my God, it was true. Which, by the way, we live in a time where a record will be left behind in writing, now in video, and so on, where it may be outlawed, it may be difficult to come by, but a witness will remain on the earth. Amen. Through recordings and such. But that may be a time of martyrs like you have never, ever seen before. So that's, I think, what we're talking about here, he who is taken away. Verse 8 again, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. I appeal to you today, not only be a believer and a Christian, be a lover of the truth. If you're born again, you have that capacity. You have that built into you. Let's follow that. Let's become lovers of the truth and not compromisers of the truth. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them, those people who are on the earth, a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So you can see from Cain and Abel to the completion of the Lord's work upon the earth, there is a common thread, and it is there will be people who choose darkness rather than light. There will be those who love the truth and those who hate the truth, because the truth exposes them. It is time to be lovers of the truth. I saw a recent survey, and we have mentioned, I've mentioned a number of times, and again, Charlie Kirk is probably more than anybody else responsible for this. There is a revival in the United States amongst the young men, not the women. And we are talking about, I'm still learning about these things, Generation Alpha. I didn't know that there was one after Gen Z, but there's Gen Alpha, and I don't know how they determine which generation's which. There's some kind of a cultural shift, and they pick a date for that. I know baby boomers were up until 64, right? That makes me one, born in 1960. So however they determine those things, but I believe it's all about a cultural shift. Something that they see change. But Gen Alpha, amongst young men, there is a major revival going on. And the young men are returning to church. The young men are returning to traditional values. It was, I believe, if I can remember it correctly, an NBC News poll that interviewed these Gen A, Gen Alpha, and they ask a variety of questions. But the results came out to this. Amongst the young men who voted for Trump, what were their priorities in life? Amongst the women who voted for Kamala, what were their priorities in life? And I can only remember the number one in each category, but number two, number three, and number four exposed the same things. But why men who voted for Trump, why women who voted for Kamala? Because there already was a great division in that generation. Why did all the women vote for, and all's an exaggeration, but why did they all vote for Kamala, and why did all the young men vote for Trump? What was the number one priority for the young men? This is shocking to me. By 30, I think it was 38%, the high 30s, their number one priority was having a family and raising children. Are you shocked by that? The men want this? Now, it bears witness with me. But as usually, the young men, oh, they want to have their time, you know. What's that? Sow the wild oats, and they, you know, they're gonna, and then maybe someday, maybe settle down, or maybe it's more like, yeah, and a kid came along, and now I'm stuck, and more like that, right? Maybe that's some of our generations, you know, like that. Their number one goal and priority in life was to get married, have a family, raise children. You normally would attribute that to females, to future mothers, right? That was their number one. On the female side, what's their number one goal? What's their priority? What do they want to achieve in their life? Again, over 30%, the number one group, the number one was career and self-fulfillment. Can you see those two are incompatible? A young man's looking for a woman that will be his partner, mother to his children, that he can provide for, that he can protect, that, you know, all the things. Rick was reminding me, I guess I did a message some way back about husbands or men. What are they? Four P's, whatever they were. Be the priest in the home, provide for, protect. Somebody else, can you remember what the other one? What was it, Rick? Do you remember the fourth one? Oh, to promote and encourage and build up and train. Yeah. Yeah. So you see that in these young men. They want to do that. But in the young women, it's, no, it's all about me. It's all about me. Those are completely incompatible. And it spells real trouble in our nation. Amen. And it's not just our nation. It's around the world. And there's reasons for it. It's what has been hammered into these young women for now two or three, you know, generations. So, yeah. How did I get over there? I don't remember. But be a lover of the truth. Be a lover of the truth. The young men are looking for things that you can build a life on, looking for truth. Look, they're returning even to traditional churches because they are saying, I want to know what's worked for hundreds of years, not what is the latest fad. Amen. Amen. And they're paying attention to the traditional family, the trad dads, and all of that. Anyway, let's go to John 7:7. I don't know if I'm supposed to mix so much culture and history in with the preaching of the word, but you have to understand it in the context of where you're at and what's going on. So here we are. And if you believe I shouldn't touch any of that, I guess that's what you believe. John 7:7, Jesus speaking says, the world cannot hate you. And when he says you, he was speaking to the Pharisees and unbelievers, unbelieving religious people. You'll see that in the context. It says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. If you are going to stand up as I am today, and I'm not throwing a pat on the back, as anybody who would stand up, you at your workplace, you in the grocery store, again, you don't have to be obnoxious about anything, but if you ever testify that the works in the world are evil, they will hate you. And it's not you. It's the truth. They hate the truth. Why did they hate Jesus? Because Jesus would not tell them that what they were doing is okay. And if there's any problem today that needs a reversal, we have got to stop telling people, well, what you're doing's fine, what you're doing's okay. No. You got to be the best you can be. No. I was complimented yesterday by my pastor concerning Pastor Sandy, taking care of her. It's unfortunately approaching 7 years, and she needs a lot of care, a lot of love. And because of brain injury, she will talk to you in such a way as you've never been talked to before. And because of brain injury, she doesn't remember sometimes who I am, and things about us and all that. Yeah. But she will go from saying something loving and kind, and the next sentence could be filled with cursing about how she hates me and whatever, brain injury. But anyway, he called me the poster boy for devoted husband. If you looked up devoted husband in the scriptures, you'd see my picture, or in a dictionary, you'd see my picture there. That's what he said. And I was telling him, here you are in Brazil, crisscrossing the country, which is as big as the United States here, you know, preaching in all these churches till they're wearing you out and just doing such effective and wonderful work and these accomplishments. And what am I doing? I'm watching Sandy, taking care of Sandy. And he really cautioned me, and I know better, but I was just honestly sharing with my pastor, you know, that I desire to have achievement and desire to be effective and desire to get some things done and all of that, right? And he's trying to tell me, hey, there's a crown of reward for what you're doing too. Yeah, because some of you ladies in here have told me, he told me as well, they have said most husbands they know would put her in a home because they can't deal with it. I will never. This is, in fact, yesterday was our wedding anniversary, 45 years. We started dating young, so you have to add 5 onto that. So it is 50 years that I've been hanging with this girl. She's my buddy, my best friend. She's funny and fun to be around. She always was encouraging, and when we had troubles, she was in the trouble with me, helping lift me up and encouraging me. And we as a team got out of trouble and moved with God. Amen. 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 Now, how did I get over here? Let me think for a second. There was a point to that. Oh. We live in a time where we're pressured to tell everybody, you got to be your best you. That's your truth. You know, if that's how you see it, and so on. And maybe I'll toss in here something I did learn from Charlie. So much wisdom of God came from him. There are 4 stages that we're going through. And I realize I haven't been up to speed on this. But we would say things like, y'all probably remember, through a court action, okay, it's gay marriage is legal in the state of Illinois. And as I shared last week, there is no vote of the people anywhere in the country, in any state, that ever approved gay marriage in any state. It is always by legislative or court action, most of it by court action. A lot of it legislative action after the court said something, including even our Supreme Court. However, there's a lot of pressure, you know, that you have to accept this and so on. And even with that, I thought to myself, look, if they go do whatever they go do, I don't care. I'll leave them alone. Just leave me alone. But that was only the first stage. In fact, I'll go there and tell you what those stages are. Four stages of corruption of a population, or how do you do these things? The first stage is mandatory tolerance. You can't discriminate. You have to tolerate them. That's where all of this started, with what we might call alternate lifestyles. I remember when I was a student in high school, one particular male teacher had an earring, and all of us were like shocked. And I don't know which is which, but a particular ear, it meant something back then. That was code. I didn't know it then, but that means I'm gay, and every other man who knew of these things, they knew the code, the language, you know, so that was that. But it was all tamped down, hidden away, and people were ashamed about it, right? So the first stage is mandatory tolerance. It became matter of law that you had to tolerate these things. You can't speak out against these things by law in some places. So when that was accomplished, it moved to the next stage where the people push these things. It moves from tolerance to acceptance. Now you're shamed and pressured not only to tolerate it, but you must accept it. What would that mean? Well, that would be things like, used to be you knew folks with, say, alternate lifestyles. They were somewhere doing what they do, and I left them alone. I didn't know about it, didn't care. When they closed the doors of their house where they live, that's their business, right? But they started wanting to say something about us. They weren't satisfied with tolerance. The second step is acceptance. Now you must accept it. So it would be things it went from what it was behind closed doors to seeing a same-sex couple at the restaurant and carrying on like, you know. Yeah. And then if you at all cast the wrong glance at them, you were the problem, right? Yeah. You must accept. Second step is acceptance. Right? And it became a matter of corporate policy and government policy and all of that kind of thing. So it has to be accepted. Third stage, celebration. Anybody ever hear of Pride Month? Yeah. Abraham Lincoln gets a day, and he has to share it with George Washington. The veterans get a day. Those that died for our country in war, they get a day. But we got to celebrate Pride a whole month. And, we got to see our White House in colors of light. We got to see that flag up with the American flag and so on. You will celebrate it. And it became so much pressure and so on that it had to be celebrated that we have Target and their policies that came forward, and company after company after company. You had to celebrate that. It had to be right up front and celebrated. And now if somebody, we used to call it cross-dressing as something strange and unusual, you know. There used to be up at Best Buy years ago this big burly dude in a dress and long hair and earrings and makeup and all that. And I thought, you are the grossest pretend woman I've ever saw in my life. But we're supposed to celebrate that. And I hoped someone else behind the counter would wait upon me. But if he, I'm just going to tell the truth, he waited upon me, okay, if he can do the job, okay, fine, whatever. But we got to where it must be celebrated. It must be celebrated. There's pressure to celebrate. Even pressure on law that if you don't celebrate it, there's something wrong with you. You're the evil one. You're the wicked one. And the last stage is mandatory participation. You got to be a part of it. To where this manifested was in some of our professional sports teams. One famous case is a hockey player that refused the ceremonies before the game. And particular, they would put armbands on and badges and particular jerseys and so on. And if you didn't wear it, you were banned from the game. That is forced participation. And there will be continuing pressure to force us to celebrate and to participate in these things. Maybe I should say there's a fifth. Again, Brother Charlie talked about this. And the fifth stage is refusal. And in some corners of our culture, we're there. We're going, oh, we have had enough of this. And I refuse to celebrate. I refuse to participate. I refuse to accept. And it isn't even live and let live anymore. You weren't happy with that. So now I'm going to tell the truth. Amen. And they'll use force when persuasion and deception fail. Force of law, force of courts, force of the gun. Amen. That was force that committed an execution. And again, as he said, I quote him because he was a godly man, a truly godly man. Charlie would say, when the talking stops, the debate and exchange of ideas, when the talking stops, the violence starts. So keep talking, keep talking. And you'll notice when people shut down and back away because they were disproven, that's when they go to some kind of force, some kind of violence. You want proof of that? How many riots happened this week because Charlie Kirk was assassinated? How many buildings were burned down? How many police stations were burned? How many police cars were burned? How many people got shot? Amen. We don't retaliate their way. We go forward telling the truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What was the scripture we were on? Okay. I got a couple more scriptures, and then we'll finish it up here. And while I'm here, let me tell you how perverse and deep these things are a little bit. More and more information is coming out about this shooter. And it has, in the last several violent shootings, the common denominator has been trans people. It's been trans people. They have nothing left but violence. And so this shooter of Charlie Kirk, it's discovered and reported he was in a romantic relationship, I guess you might call it, with a guy transitioning into a girl, which you can't do. There's no such thing. You can pretend, you can mutilate, you can dress. But in the some stage of transitioning, so, and I say romantic, plainly in a sexual relationship with a dude, thinks he's a woman, transitioning, and even the shooter had a cartoon furry porn. I didn't know there was such a thing. Was one of his favorite pastimes. Have you heard of furries? Do you know what that is about? The furries are people who are practicing what is called animal morphism. They are dressing up as animals. Go to Disney or somewhere, and you'll see a young girl with a cat tail or something sticking out of her clothing. Maybe a partial mask, whiskers and a cat nose and so on, things like that. At the children's level, at the adult level, they're putting on these costumes. I don't know how to say this without just being plain about it. It is a perverse sexual thing. That they are getting together in their, there's whole conventions in their furries costumes for all kinds of sexual activity. It's akin to bestiality. And the shooter was involved with someone who was participating in that. He would go to the cartoon versions of that. And one news story I read talked about there is a symbiotic relationship between the Church of Satan and the furries. Furries are Satanists. Satanists, many of them are furries. That's this shooter. And he became so full of hate because people were telling the truth, particularly Charlie. Particularly Charlie. In other words, furries are demonic. There is a demonic connection to the Church of Satan. And the heads of the Church of Satan have as much as said so, how they are accepted and part of their membership. Amen. We've got to tell the truth. John 15, 17. Yeah, I don't know exactly what's appropriate in church. I don't know exactly how to answer that question, but, you know, just by your reaction, you don't know, most don't know what furries are and what's going on there. You don't understand the threats that are coming again. And we might even think, well, that's kind of cute. A young girl's wearing a tail or something like that. Or, you know, or mittens or something like that, you know, a little face mask or something like that. That's what they call grooming, getting the children ready for further levels of this stuff. What's wrong with the parents? Yeah. Well, the parents didn't want to be told the truth either. They don't understand that the truth can be told in love. And if you love your children, you correct them. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken them to you, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. This would be, well, no one told me. Well, you've been told.
Amen.
Amen. I almost want to apologize. This dear couple here with us first time today, it's not always like this. And if you guys never came back, well, okay, but the truth's got to be told. Truth's got to be told. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. These people hate God. That's what it's actually about. Can you be a Christian and a furry? No. Maybe in delusion for a little while, but as soon as somebody tells you the truth, like Jesus said, I've told them the truth. And if I had not told them the truth, they'd have no sin. But now they've been told the truth. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Now, many folks believe that they hate with cause. But no, it's without cause. For someone pointing out truth, for someone doing right, for someone being a reflection of the light of God, they hate that. They don't hate the person. They hate the thing that the person stands for. Amen. So they hate it without a cause. And at that, I'm going to stop. Maybe. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have often said we want a move of God. A move of God might not be all pretty and fun. My mentor in the Lord, Brother Hagin, would say revivals are messy. They come with problems and troubles. Always have, always will. Do we want a move of God? Well, I don't know about some other church, but I'm not trying to, quote-unquote, build a church, bring about revival by appealing to men on the basis of their interests. I think that would be wrong in the eyes of the Lord. We want to preach the truth, and those that love the truth will come. Amen. And I understand that there may be things from one church to another, the doctrine's a little bit different. I'm not talking about getting worked up about those things. I'm talking about flat-out demonic hate and murder and some of the other, you know, that we see exhibited now in our culture. And we need to be ready to stand up for the truth. Amen? And I don't know if that adds numbers to a church or not, but I'm going to attempt to do the best I can to tell the truth, following the Lord, whether it makes us more or fewer. Either way, amen? So that's where we're at. Father, I commend these words to you. If I said anything that was not of your spirit, that's not right, please, Lord, let those words be diminished and fall away and not remembered. And Lord, if there was truth spoken, let your truth shine. We are cautioned to not light a candle or a lamp and hide it under a bed. Let that light shine. Let's bring it out from under the bed. Let our light shine. So, Father, we commend again these words to you, this time to you. Do what you will, with whom you will. Draw men unto yourself, Lord. We thank you for this time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.